wrap it up. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 19, a little thing here, and then we're going to look at Proverbs. And I'm glad Billy's here because I want to talk to him a little bit. And I want to borrow $50.
Tuesday, we're going to the mall.
I know you got a 20 and a 5 yesterday, so I thought maybe you'd loan it to
me. Another 10.
Okay. Really? Well, that's, you're getting close. I'll remember that the first time I buy ice cream.
It's better to give than receive.
Nineteenth chapter of Matthew in verse 13, it said there were brought unto him little children. For what reason? Now, we're going to be learning cause and effect in school. I'm going to be spending time with that. And I'm going to hopefully try to get these kids, at least in the beginning stages of being able to think this way, cause what makes something happen, affect what happens because of what you did or somebody else did or whatever it might be. So we deal with cause and effect, okay? So in the 19th chapter in the 13th verse, it says, there were brought unto him little children. What is the reason? That he should put his hands on them, which is, of course, the manner of working in that period of time, of working. You got to lay your hands on people for blessing. I saw a picture in the paper the other day. I see this Methodist minister down on his knees blessing this animal. And they were bringing these, and they're blessing the animals. And I think, what a sickness this is. Right after that, they showed this Catholic priest who was blessing the bikes. And he had all kinds of bikes and motorcycles, and he's blessing the bikes. Jesus laid his hands. They had brought the children that he might put his hands on them and pray. So if we take that, this is a very personal connection that when we start working with children, we are to put our hands on them and pray. We don't have to literally put our hands on them, but we do have to make them objects of prayer. This is the desire of those bringing the children, at least we would hope. And it says, and the disciples rebuked them. The disciples are, I can hear them saying, look, Jesus is too tired. You can't be bothering him now. He's got other things to do. And so they're going to keep the kids away. And he speaks up and says in the King James, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. He did bless and departed. Suffer the children and forbid them not to come unto me. Now, that's a little deeper and a little more heavy language than just having kids come in and go out. If they come in the morning, they spend the day, they go through the routine of the day, they go back out at night, and nothing ever causes them to communicate with Christ at all, in any fashion, then we're not really laying our hands on them and praying for them. So we want them to come to Christ. Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not. Don't do anything to keep that from occurring, all right? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. So here is in this particular group, we have Billy and Hannah. Billy and Hannah, what he says here is that Billy and Hannah are the makeup of the kingdom of heaven. Not specifically children. That would make us think that there's nobody in the kingdom but kids. But he says later that unless you come as a child, you come as a child. Those who come as a child will be in the kingdom. Those who do not come as a child will not be. And he's speaking there of the humility and the simplicity. A child believes anything you tell them. You can make up any kind of a story, and this happens all the time right from their birth. People make up stories. Now, those stories may be told verbally. Those stories may be in a written form. They may be in some form of video. They may be whatever. The kids are subject to stories as they're growing up, and they are having an input coming into their mind where they are becoming something. They are going to become. So as this child is becoming, we are given a kind of a command here that's sort of a command hidden in what the way it's stated, forbid them not. Suffer the children to come to me and forbid them not. Now, what does that speak about us? That the intensity that we have in this desire to train children into the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That there is a militance. I said to Pastor Greg, he always comes in a little early on Wednesday night, and we have a little conversation, and he came in and we were talking. And I don't remember exactly what he had brought up and we were talking about, but he was talking about churches, and I asked this question. Greg, can you tell me whatever happened to the militant church? You don't hear that phrase much anymore. That the church militant, that when Christ set the church in the earth, he didn't just set the church in so that it could bless animals and bless bicycles and bless rivers and bless Easter baskets and you name it, or even to run some kind of a charitable thing where we're supplying food and clothing. If you think about that, the reason that these types of ministries are on the increase is because of the destruction of private enterprise. That because people are no longer able to work and earn, or they have no interest in working, so that they become sufficient from their own labor, it's easy to go and simply receive a charitable donation. And the more we see charitable donations increase, the more evidence that is of the decrease of personal responsibility. And so that's on the one hand, you say, this is good. They're giving out that in the last week, there have been two or three stories on the news of different groups getting school supplies and giving out school supplies so that the people bring their kids and they give them a bag. In the bag, there's whatever, notebooks and notebook paper and pens and pencils and whatever that was to go in there. And all these people went in, and in every case, they exhausted their supply before all of the people that wanted them came. We're getting this more and more. So there is an intensity in the training of the child, not just so he can know some doctrinal thing that he can recite, but that this becomes the knowledge of Christ, and the knowledge of Christ in every part. Suffer the children to come to me. Well, okay, let me go back into the book of Proverbs if I can, and I'm going to open both the King James and the English Standard to read. And we're going to look, first of all, in the 20th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. All of these are going to be about children. Now, Billy, you still are a child. I don't know how long you will be a child. Paul said when he was a child, he thought like a child, he behaved like a child, and so forth. Well, as long as a person is immature, as long as they demonstrate immaturity, they are a child. Now, here in the 20th chapter of Proverbs and in the 11th verse, it says this, even a child. Now, if you start off with the word even, you are not now speaking exclusively about a child. You're including the child in what you're saying, even a child. So just as we can look at adults and have an idea pretty good where that person stands with the Lord, says even a child is known. How is the child known? By his doings. In the English Standard, it says by his acts, by his doings. A child is known. Well, if we look at something and we see a child behave in a certain way, according to God, we know their character. We know what spirit is governing them. Is it the flesh or is it the Spirit of God? We know what we have to do for correction if that's needed. We know about instruction. What do we have to teach? A child is known. And how is he known? He's known by his doings or his acts. What do you know by his doings or acts? Whether his work is pure and whether it's right. If the child's work is pure, whether his conduct, it says in the English Standard, is pure, his conduct is pure and upright, whether it's pure and whether it's right. So here's what we are. We're in this constant situation of having in our own mind, as parents or teachers or whatever, as our mind observes the child, what we have to do is have the law of God in our mind. So we're not comparing the child to some personal opinion. We're not comparing the child to something which is popular for the day we live in. We're not comparing the child to some superstar in the movies or sports or something. We're comparing the child to Christ as we compare them to what they have been taught concerning conduct. How am I supposed to live? Well, of course, in the Ten Commandments, you have the second table, which is all about man and man. And you start off with these parents. Honor your father and your mother. Now, if you're going to honor your father and your mother, that means your conduct is going to be such that your parents are never embarrassed by your behavior. There's never somebody doesn't come and report to you and say your child did, and what they tell you your child did causes you an embarrassment, and you, now what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to do some corrective act. I witnessed a child. This was a child. Jesus even talked about a child leading. I witnessed the other night a child trying to tell a parent something that parent's child had done, which was wrong. And as this child is trying to tell the parent that the child had done something wrong, the parent kept rebuking the child and basically saying in two-word language, shut up. I don't want to hear it. Now, you have to have a distinction. If a person is what we used to call a tattletale, they run and tell everything you do for what purpose? There's a purpose behind it. The purpose is to get what we say, get you in trouble. So I'm going to go tell everything you do in the hope that somebody's going to take some corrective action only for the sake of the corrective action. If this person is giving a report in the true spirit, they give the report in the hope of the correction of the behavior, so that the behavior doesn't reoccur. Well, look, I saw them do this. This broke the law of God. This is not proper. And the report, and the parent is standing there saying, basically, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Well, there's one of two things could happen. Either the parent totally dismisses what they're being told, or it stays in the mind and they think about it. And maybe later on at a period, they come back and they say, you know, I've been thinking about what the report was, and I've examined and I see that the report was true, and so we're going to have to take an action. Why? Because the child is known by his doings. And you are comparing those to the law of God. So a child is known by his doings in the 20th chapter and 11th verse, so we can look at a child's conduct. Here is where we make a mistake. If you tell a child to go to a person and say you're sorry, okay, that's all right to a point. It's only all right if the child is truly sorry in a repentant manner. If they are sorry in a remorseful manner, I'm sorry, this is called worldly sorrow. If they're sorry in a remorseful manner, that means they're sorry they got caught. It does not mean they're going to do anything to correct the behavior. So when they come, what does 1 John teach us? It says, if we confess our sins, the word confess is homologeo, if we speak the same thing, which means this, if a parent says to a child, what you just did was wrong, and here's the law of God you broke, all right? Here's what you did. Here's the law of God. You committed sin because you broke the law of God. And the child responds by the same language. I am sorry, they broke the law. And then they ask the Lord to forgive them. They might ask the person too if necessary. But they ask the Lord in the hope that God the Holy Spirit will now convince them of the sin of it, so that if they go to repeat it, because people do repeat things, if they go to repeat it, they have that inner voice, if you would, that tries to stop them up front and says, don't do that again. That is sin. Remember, we dealt with this. And the child is then corrected internally by the law of God. Now, if they go ahead and break the law again, of course, there's going to be more discipline. But when we read that a child is known, then we have to get away from all of this worldly psychology and all of this self-image stuff and all the kind of stuff that comes along. And we have to go back to the law of God, because we are supposed to be training the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is physical and verbal training. If I go from the 20th chapter to the 22nd chapter and the 6th verse, we have two verses here in the 22nd chapter. The first one is the train up verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. And in the English standard, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And actually, even that is not quite correct, because it actually says, as he is growing old. So if you train up a child in the way he should go, what is that way? That's the way of the Lord. You train up a child in the way of the Lord. As he is growing old, he will not depart from it. Why? Because he's always in this training ground. So as he's growing, he's learning, and there's a word we use, he is maturing. The mind is becoming more firmly attached to the law of God and to the worship of Christ, and there comes inside that person a kind of a fear that they're going to offend God. They don't want to offend God by breaking the law. So the Holy Spirit begins to work that defense mechanism that is called the armor of God in Ephesians, and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians begins to happen. So we are to train. Now, this is an active process that is different for each child. There's no two children that go through this exact same training with the exact same result. So that's because they're individuals. They have individual personalities. They have strengths and weaknesses that are different than each other. And so that you have to do, sometimes maybe you have to vary a little bit. You have to switch off a little on this one compared to what you did on that one. And that goes back to the principle I said in our seminar, that in the Bible there are these seven principles, at least seven principles, and that are stated in the book of Genesis, and one of them is the principle of individuality, that we need to receive people as individuals. That's not what's going on in our society now with this Black Lives Matter thing, and so we're now throwing all these people in a group, and the same people that are saying Black Lives Matter are not protesting the abortion of black babies. So apparently they don't think they matter all that much. It only matters if it's a chance to rebel in some way. Train up the child in the way he should go. Well, that means I have to think about the way he should go. And for me to think about the way he should go, I have to study the scripture. I have to go through what God says about child training and the benefit of child training. And as he is growing old, this is the promise, he will not depart. It doesn't mean he won't have times of departure. It doesn't mean there won't, because he does have a sin nature. It doesn't mean there won't be times that you have to correct them because they're not this perfect little child. It means that as they grow, they're going to become more consistent. There are going to be moments of failure, but they're going to become more infrequent and weaker. They're not going to be as strong as they normally would have been. So this is the second thing. First, we recognize right from the beginning, a child is known by his doings, and then we're told, knowing that, we have this training process. Now, over in the 15th verse of that 22nd chapter, he gets down to the root of the problem. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The word foolishness here is actually our word atheism. Atheism is bound in the heart of the child. Well, why? Because he has no training. He's born. He doesn't know anything. He comes into the world with what Lot called the clean slate. He really does. He doesn't know anything. He doesn't know who he is, where he is, what color he is, what nation he's in. He doesn't know anything about God. He has this little infant, and he is in the hands of somebody who the intent is that that somebody is going to, in some way, they probably have to make it a matter of prayer and so forth, start training the child, even maybe before it's born, by how they care for themselves and things of that nature, because this foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So by nature, they are anti-Christ. By nature, they are anti-God. So now you have to start combating that. So that's why when a child does something wrong, you point out the wrong they did from the scriptures. What you did is you broke God's law. Look, it's not my law. It's not something I made up. And then you read it. And they can look at the scripture, and the Holy Spirit can take the scripture and apply it to them, and then they can respond in hopefully the proper manner and ask God, Lord, I have committed a sin. Identify it. This is the sin I committed. Forgive me, and so forth. And then you go to the plea of Christ's work in your behalf. So since this foolishness is bound, he said there is a method. It's called the rod of correction. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, if some form of discipline is used that does not have the power of correction, it is not true discipline. It may be a rebuke. It may be however it's done. If it does not have the power of correction, you're trying to correct behavior here. This is errant behavior. This is ungodly behavior. This is sinful behavior. Get all the adjectives out and put in front of it. And that's what you're trying to correct. So if you allow the world to dictate to you, the world never identifies it that way. Why is that child behaving so badly? Well, they're just tired. Well, they may be tired, but if tired is going to be a justification for sin, then all of us can use tired. I'm tired. I'm tired. That's why the Bible says of God, he never slumbers nor sleeps. He never gets wearied, because we do. Well, but if tired now, I'm tired. Okay, then, because you broke the law of God and you were tired, that's understandable. Say, no, you still broke the law of God. So the rod of correction is designed to correct. It's not the rod of punishment alone. It's the rod of correction. Why? Because foolishness is bound up. How long? Well, we don't know how long. A child, as I said, is an individual. And sometimes you see them, they seem to be starting off really good, and then they'll kind of go over the top and they'll have a dip. And then you wonder if anything you ever taught them had got in, and then they come back up. That's why you have to be patient. I think Pastor Greg said he's going to teach on patience this Wednesday night for parent meeting. I think that's what he said. That's a valuable tool, to be patient. Jim is talking about it in James now. And in James, we get that and let patience have her perfect work, right? Okay, if I jump from the 15th verse of the 22nd chapter over to the 13th and 14th verse of the 23rd chapter, here we're given a promise. The rod of correction will drive this foolishness out of a child. And so he says in the 23rd chapter, withhold not correction from the child. Why? Because you want the child delivered from this foolishness. You want this put out and the righteousness of Christ put in and the word of God to become their rule of thought. All right. Withhold not correction from the child, for if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. Now you have to understand the rod is not a big old something in your hand that is so long and hard that if you hit him with it, he may die. This was a switch off a tree. The rod they used it's like the old one-room schoolhouses where you'd see the switches up on the wall, and they'd have these different size switches for the degree of punishment they're going to get. So they were using, God gave them an instrument that was to be used on a part of the body where it would inflict pain, and they would associate sin with pain, but it wouldn't do damage. So it wasn't intended that they beat them around the head or punch them or hit them in parts of the body that were undesigned. They are to beat him with the rod, but correctly to beat him. And they're not to beat him when they themselves are in some state of rage. if you're in a state of rage and you don't have control over yourself and you start beating on a child, the next thing you know, of course, then you inflict too much punishment, and then you go through the process of deflation and having to go through repentance and so forth. So there is a proper way, but there's two things here. First, because the rod of correction will drive this out of him, therefore you do not withhold it. If you beat him with the rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. So we see the corrective action goes deeper than mere being nice in the home. It goes into their spiritual life, because we're talking about hell here. We're talking about leaving a child under the destruction or delivering a child from destruction. So if parents buy into modern psychology, which how can they help it? That's what they grew up with. They've been in this now in the school systems and so forth forever and ever and ever. And Jen just had a conversation with a woman in a bookstore who was telling about what were the relatives of some kind who were raised in the church and knew the scripture. Then they went to government school, and government school completely drove it out of them today. She said they won't listen. Now, there may be a point that they come back. That's up to God. But you're going to beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Well, then, okay, if you have a proper disciplinary manner, so that the rod of correction is used correctly and it is a proper rod, and I don't think it always has to be a physical rod, because of the individuality, some children are more easily corrected than others, and some are corrected by a word, some are corrected by a look. Remember Peter, and he denies the Lord three times, and as Jesus walks out, he simply looks at Peter, and as he looks at Peter, Peter realizes what he has done. And he goes off in bitter tears and goes through his confessional state because of his fear. All he did was look at him. So individual children are disciplined. The rod can be something other than an actual physical rod, although God uses that to describe it here. So we learn about the folly, and we learn about the deliverance, and we learn about the necessity of being faithful. Now, if I jump all the way over to the 29th chapter of Proverbs and the 15th verse, it says this. Now, over what we just read is the deliverance from hell. Here it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. How in the world can the rod and reproof give wisdom? Well, it's rod and reproof. It's not just rod. The rod is the instrument, and the reproof is the counsel. So you're doing two things. You are using some disciplinary instrument or manner, while at the same time you're giving the counsel of the scriptures. Okay, here's why I have to do this. Now let me read to you here in Proverbs. God has instructed me as a parent that I have to do this if I love you. He that withholdeth correction hates his son. That's what the scripture says. If they don't give him correction, it's proof that they hate their child. And God, when he discusses this over in Hebrews, he said, the Lord chastens those he loves. So the chastening, the act of correction, is an evidence, or designed to be, an evidence of the love of a parent for a child, because they don't want their child to do wrong. My kid brother, when I don't know how old he was. I don't think he was more than 11 or 12. And he was a big boy. And he got involved somehow, for some reason, he got involved with a neighborhood kid that was this little, tiny, he was a shrimp. But he was not a shrimp internally. And he had this way of, he was a gang leader. And he had this way of dominating other guys. I don't know what it was, but he could get them to do anything he wanted them to do. So one day he got this idea. They're going to go over to the mausoleum there on Niles Road. If you go at the split where you come down off of Chestnut, go down the hill and back up, it splits, and Youngstown, Old Youngstown Road goes out to the left and Niles Road to the right, and there's a huge cemetery there. And if you go down to the end of that, there's a mausoleum. This guy decided that it would be great fun to go over there and break all the windows out. Only he didn't break any windows out. He had my brother break the windows out, and one or two other guys. So my brother is guilty of throwing the rocks through the windows and breaking the windows. And somebody that they didn't know was there saw who it was and recognized my brother. So they called the police. The police come out to our house. My brother now was in deep trouble. My dad had to pay for all those windows. And he, in my brother's language, he beat the tar out of me. Dad took off his belt and gave him a whaling. He was angry with Kenny for a long time. And when my dad got angry, he didn't get over his anger very easily. And he'd keep it for a long time. So he said, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Well, how in the world is it going to be wisdom? Well, my dad never gave him any reproof. He just gave him the rod. So it took the Marine Corps for my brother to go in the Marine Corps. And in the Marine Corps, he got some more rod in boot camp. But they must have been giving him some kind of reproof because they were teaching him why they were disciplining him. And that was when he began the turnaround. It took him quite a long while in the Marines and out of the Marines and sometime later until he came to a personal confession of faith in Christ that is, this all changed. Now, by that time, his own children had a lot of trouble because they hadn't been raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So then he had to start as they were fully grown and start trying to somehow now go back over and put something into their life that was essential. They were not children anymore. Okay, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But here's the second half of it. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So where the parent, they get over in the modern thought, okay, we're just going to give them a timeout. Now, maybe a timeout will work for some children. We're just going to give them a timeout, or we're going to say, go say you're sorry. Just go say you're sorry. And see, they don't say I'm sorry. They stand up and say they apologize. So in the news, every time somebody says something, exercising the right of free speech, and it becomes offensive to the powers that be, the powers that be come down on them with some sort of threat, and so they go back and apologize for what they said. That's what Donald Trump is not doing, and that's part of their problem. But an apology is not saying you're sorry. Apology is giving an argument for your reason for behavior. The apology is your reason. So, and that's what the word apology actually means. So when they say, I want you to apologize, what you are supposed to be doing then is defending your actions by giving your reason. So in the scripture, it said you're to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you. So here, all of this is children. This rod and reproof give wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of the fear of the Lord. Beginning of knowledge, and it is the fear of the Lord, as the 13th chapter. So if I stop here and I say, okay, it's supposed to give wisdom. It's supposed to give wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. Then I come back over here to the 13th chapter and I say, if I'm going to teach my child about the fear of the Lord, then what am I going to teach them? Thought it was the 8th verse. Proverbs chapter 8. And verse 13. I had it backwards. 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if the rod and the reproof give wisdom, and the wisdom is the beginning of the fear of the Lord, then what are you trying to teach them? To hate evil. Well, if they're going to hate evil, they have to identify it. How do I know this is evil? Well, I have to look at the scriptures. Is this approved of God or is this disapproved by God? If this is disapproved by God, it's evil. And if it's approved, then it's not. So now we're back to this study and research in the scripture. So he says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he identifies pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the froward mouth. The froward mouth is a mouth that speaks foolishness, insolence, speaks insults, It just, it runs in a way that's, you almost can't stand to hear it, because what's coming out of it is poisonous. And you just want to kind of slap them on the mouth and say, shut up. Okay, so that's the froward mouth. He said, I hate that. So in this instruction that we have here, we're giving a firm, consistent word from Solomon. As his proverbs are in here, and as the proverbs are concluded, we get this firm instruction concerning what we are to do with children as those in charge of their training. We're called in the book of Galatians, we're actually called stewards. And the steward, he said, the children are under tutors and governors to the time appointed of the father. Well, in the natural, that would be if Jen and Bill say, we're going to put the kids into Shekinah, and we're going to have them raised over there. And then at some point, they say, no, we're going to take them. That's the time appointed of the father. We're going to now take them home, work with them at home, or whatever. So that's the time appointed of the father. If the father is not capable and the mother is a Christian and godly woman, then she has to make that decision. And you always hope that they're in agreement, but you never can be absolutely sure. Anyway, so as we go through the marriage thing we went through last week, and then we get down to the family side of it, and we say, now what do we do when these children come? Obviously, if they never have children, it's what we call a moot point. They're not going to be training children. They don't have children unless God gives them a ministry to children. If they have a ministry to children, then all those scriptures apply, because they are standing in the ministry of helps, assisting some parent in the training of a child. And it may be in a setting where the parents are actually associated. It may be in a setting such as an orphan's home or something, where they're working with kids that for some reason they're separated, but they're still doing the same thing in a parental form as the parent is instructed to do. So as we approach this school year, we need to go back in our own thinking and review a little bit as a part of those parents and staff that are going to be involved in the training. And the children, so when we work with them on a daily basis, we need to be very faithful to the scripture and point out if they do something, you know what you did, you just did this, and here's the law of God, and you need to confess it to God, you need to ask his forgiveness, and then you, if possible, need to make it right. Okay, restore what can be restored. I quit right there.